You're listening to the Paul Edwards Program on Faith Talk 1500.
If you've been listening to this program for any length of time, it's no secret to you that I am a Reformed Baptist. And I'll tell you, whenever people ask me, well, you know, what denomination are you affiliated with? I don't know that there is a denomination called Reformed Baptist. But I describe myself as a Reformed Baptist because I adhere to the doctrines of grace, commonly known as the 5 points of Calvinism. But I don't practice paedobaptism, which is the baptism of infants. And so I separate myself. I distinguish myself from the vast majority of the Reformed community by indicating that I am a Reformed Baptist. I believe in a believer's baptism, baptism of adults mainly, but older children who come to make a profession of faith in Christ. But the first part of that designation always raises eyebrows. What is it? What's Reformed? And I suppose that in the wake of the Christian Science Monitor's piece last Sunday, Calvinism is resurging, or Calvinism is back. There may be a lot of people who are asking about Calvinism, about the Reformed faith. And Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul's ministry, also heard weekday mornings here on Faith Talk 1500 at 8:30. Their publishing arm, Reformation Trust, has just released a little book that I think would be helpful to you. Welcome to a Reformed Church, A Guide for Pilgrims. The author is Pastor Daniel Hyde. He pastors out in Oceanside, California, the Oceanside United Reformed Church. And Pastor Hyde, it's great to welcome you here to the Paul Edwards Program.
Thanks for having me.
I'm wondering if you get the same kind of strange looks from folks when you mention that you're Reformed. Do they kind of say, does that mean that, you know, you went to Reformed school and you've had issues? How do you deal with that question?
Well, yeah, that's probably the most obvious and simple question that people ask is, what is a Reformed church? And certainly gives people strange looks, and they do think of maybe a Reformed Judaism or a Reformed school. But just the simplest way as possible, we'd say, of course, that a Reformed church is a Christian church and a Protestant church, and also in the stream of Protestantism that follows the Reformed side as opposed to the Lutheran side. So men like John Calvin and others would be our sort of sources, at least historically speaking.
What would then separate a Reformed congregation? I mean, my congregation is strange on any number of fronts, as I just explained, being Reformed Baptist. That really puts a crook in the whole thing, you know. But when we think of a traditionally Reformed congregation, what would separate a Reformed congregation from, say, the mainstream of Protestant evangelical Christianity? I mean, obviously, we know that it's different from Catholicism, so we'll leave that out of the question. But when it comes to Protestantism in general, how would a Reformed congregation be different from what would normally be considered a Protestant evangelical church?
Sure. Some of the most obvious things would be, in terms of our theology, we would all, as evangelical Christians, whether Reformed or broadly evangelical, would affirm the Bible to be God's Word. But as Reformed churches, we would see that the Scriptures are expressed in a very summary way in the early Christian creeds, and then in a more full way in the Reformation catechisms and confessions of the 16th and 17th centuries. And certainly that would distinguish us in terms of our being confessional churches, not seeing those creeds, confessions, catechisms as higher than or even the same level as Scripture, but they are faithful summaries. On an average Sunday, the most obvious difference would be what was going on when a person walked in to a Reformed church. It would seem different. It would seem, to them at least, lifeless and cold. The focus would be upon the Word read and proclaimed. And in our church, the sacraments are celebrated on a very regular basis. And what is sung in the church, not your run-of-the-mill average contemporary Christian music, but psalms from the Old Testament, hymns from throughout the Christian tradition. And so basically we would see much more distinction, you know, nowadays between Reformed churches and evangelical churches pretty much on a whole host of issues.
When you think about the creedal emphasis in a Reformed congregation, and we recite creeds mainly on the first Sunday of the month when we're getting ready to focus on the Lord's table. I think another indicator of reform, and we'll get into this in a minute, would be the frequency of the table observance. But when we think about the emphasis on the creeds, there are going to be some from mainstream, and I don't mean by that mainline Protestantism, but people who are in Baptist churches, more conservative evangelical churches, who would really have a high view of Scripture, as does the Reformed congregations, at least the ones I'm familiar with, have a high view of Scripture. Although those conservative evangelical congregations would not put an emphasis on the creeds because of this fear that you are elevating the words of man either to, at least at a minimum, equal status and maybe in some cases higher status. What are some of the creeds that would be recited in a Reformed church and the history and background behind them, and why are they so vitally important?
Sure. The ancient Christian creeds that we would affirm as Reformed churches would be the Apostles' Creed, which has a long, drawn-out history, basically from the 2nd century, from around the year 100, 150 or so, all the way through the full time it was sort of summarized as what we have it as now, around 700 or 800 A.D., at the time of Charlemagne. But that's the Apostles' Creed, very basic, very succinct. The most sort of ecumenical, if you will, of the creeds would be the Nicene Creed, which was the great creed of the Nicene Council, the Council of Nicaea, where the teachings of Arius, which we would sort of see as a modern, in modern equivalency, would be like a Jehovah's Witness, the person that denied the eternal divinity of the Son. And so the Nicene Creed was written to express the summary of the faith for all Christian churches, but also to place boundaries. And then the third creed would be, and that second creed, I should say, was written firstly in 325, and then later on it was modified somewhat to add some language on the Holy Spirit being fully divine at the Council of Constantinople in 381. And then the Athanasian Creed, which again has somewhat of a checkered history and somewhat unknown exactly who wrote it, but from the 400s to 600s or so, and that creed emphasizes a very, very high view of the Holy Trinity, as well as the person of Christ being both divine and human, but yet united together in one glorious person. So those would be the ancient creeds that Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Lutheran, Episcopal, Reformed churches would all assent to and affirm. Again, in our tradition, not because they are on equal level or because we see them as inspired or any higher than Scripture, but because everyone has some confession, everyone has some creed, everyone says what they believe, we just seek to be a little more honest about it and hopefully be a little more historically conscious about it. Those would be our creeds, and in terms of the Reformed confessions, catechisms, and so forth, in my particular tradition, we would use the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a question-and-answer summary of the Christian faith, using the Apostles' Creed, Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer. We have what's called the Belgic Confession. It's a much more straightforward statement of the faith, and then also what are called the Canons of Dort. That would be what you described earlier in terms of the doctrines of grace, the so-called five points of Calvinism.
When you talk about the confessions and the creeds, obviously two distinct entities, the creeds and the confessions.
Sure.
This is something that is not done in many conservative evangelical churches. I mean, other than maybe Presbyterian churches from time to time. But there, for me, as a pastor and as a worshiper, reciting the creeds, highlighting a place in one of the confessions or the catechisms during a worship service gives me as a worshiper, and I hope my congregation, a connectedness to the church so that we recognize that what is happening in the here and now is not what is most important, that we are connected, that when we gather on Sunday morning in my congregation, about 130, 140 people gathering on a Sunday morning, we're not only connected to every other living believer who is gathering, but we're also connected to every believer who's ever lived. And there's an awesomeness about that.
Yeah, that's right. And I think that's one of the the things that the article last year in Time magazine about the great ideas that are changing the world, and Calvinism was the third, and the latest article in the Christian Science Monitor is getting at. I'm 35 years old, and most of my congregation is about the same age, if not younger, and have lots of kids in my congregation. And basically that idea that evangelicalism and even emerging churches and liberalism, these churches have failed to capture that transcendence and historicity and true Catholicity, meaning that we belong to the Church of Christ across all times and places. And in my own church, about 100 or so members, we would see, you know, this great continuity, and we stand together, and people are drawn to that, strangely enough. And you know, we are emphasizing that that continuity and the fact that we are with Athanasius confessing the eternal divinity of Christ, and you know, with the Reformation Church confessing the Apostles' Creed and saying, you know, this is our faith, this is our creed. So there is a psychological and emotional aspect to it besides the biblical and theological thing that's going on too.
We're talking with the pastor of the Oceanside United Reformed Church in Carlsbad, Oceanside, California, Pastor Danny Hyde, and about his book "Welcome to a Reformed Church: A Guide for Pilgrims." You know, there does Christianity Today did a cover just a year or two ago, Young, Restless, and Reformed.
Yeah.
When you think about your generation, Danny, 35 and younger, and young families being drawn to Reformed theology, Calvinistic worldview, what would you ascribe that to? Do you think there's a, I mean, obviously there must be a move of the Spirit, but what means is the Spirit of God using, you think, to get the attention of your generation to draw a generation away from, I mean, your generation is the Nintendo generation. I mean, you're big on visual and yeah. And interactive, and you all have iPhones, and you're technologically connected. Nothing could be more anti-21st century than these creeds and confessions. What means do you think the Holy Spirit is using to get the attention of your generation?
Well, just in ordinary terms, some of the great things that have drawn people like myself would be R.C. Sproul, his radio show, his books, the White Horse Inn radio show, Modern Reformation magazine, most notably Michael Horton. And, you know, these men have been used by God in writing and in speaking and in conferences to begin to expose, you know, the holes in modern Christianity, but also to show the remedy, which is not a new remedy. There's an ancient faith. There's basic patterns in which we seek to follow. But I would say much more sort of personal to most people, again, like I mentioned, you know, the idea that most people in my generation have grown up in some sort of an evangelical congregation which doesn't have any sense of history beyond, say, the Jesus movement in the 70s.
Mm.
Or its own local church, you know, which may have started 10, 20 something years ago with some visionary pastor. So the sense of historicity, also the depth of faith, there's just a lack of cognitive strength in a lot of churches out there. There's not much being taught. So the Reformed faith seeks to give not merely this sort of great span of history, but it is a very heady faith and an intellectual faith, but also a faith that's very personal, very passionate, and all these sort of basic things are starting to come to a head. And, you know, we see articles like the one that you mentioned and others, which are basically saying the very same thing, that there have been so many churches, so many, you know, professing believers in our time, so many great, you know, evangelists and so forth, at least so-called, you know, mega churches and all the various movements, all the gimmicks and all the things that are happening. But really what's happening under the surface is there's a lot of discontent. And there are, at least out here where I'm at, in the last dozen or so years, my own little denomination has planted 7 churches, mm-hmm. and for the most part, very young demographic, like myself, and churches that are doing fairly well.
Talking with Pastor Danny Hyde, I need to take a break. Can you hang through a break with me and come back?
Sure thing.
We're talking with him about his new book, Welcome to a Reformed Church, A Guide for Pilgrims. And when we continue, Danny, I want to explore with you whether or not you think among your generation specifically, the seeker movement has worn thin, and that a generation who are now having children of their own really desire something deeper that they're not getting from the typical evangelical church, and therefore are turning to churches that emphasize a reformed perspective. We'll continue our conversation with Pastor Danny Hyde. His book, again, Welcome to a Reformed Church, when the Paul Edwards Program returns.
Are your kids disrespectful and defiant? Mine were, too. My name is Geraldine Lewis. My kids fought with me constantly. They threw things and slammed doors when I told them no. One day, my husband heard an ad on the radio for James Lehman's Total Transformation. We ordered it, and the behavior changed immediately. Our kids are calmer and more respectful now. There's no more arguing and screaming, all because we know how to handle them now. Even their teachers can't believe the difference. Before this program, we couldn't even go to restaurants without an outburst. Now, we go out to eat and even took our first family vacation, and it was great. When I told James Lehman about my family, he asked me to be a spokesperson and share our story. I agreed, because if one family can turn around the way we did with the Total Transformation, it's worth it.
Call now and get How to Turn Your Child's Attitude Around in 1 minute or less free with your order. 1-800-593-3750. 1-800-593-3750. It's guaranteed. So call now. 1-800-593-3750.
In this stressful economy, smokers are smoking more and being taxed more. It's not fair. Close to 500,000 Americans die every year from smoking. You know the facts. Introducing Smoke 90, the electronic smoking device that's just like the real thing. And look. It's not smoke. It's just water vapor. Try it. We'll give you the Smoke 90, a $120 value, free. We can't say you'll quit smoking. It's an alternative smoke. We can't say it's a healthy smoke, but you do the math. No tobacco, no tar, no poisons, no smoke, no smelly clothes, and no guilt. Smoke 90 looks real. It tastes real, and it really satisfies. Claim your Smoke 90 free when you get your tobacco-flavored filters. A $120 value, yours free. Do it for your family. Do it for your kids. Do it for your health. Do it for you. And do it for free.
Yes, do it for free. 800-964-7092. For you or a loved one, 800-964-7092. First 200 callers get one for free. 800-964-7092. That's 800-964-7092.
I was able to lose the 80 pounds I gained due to pregnancy. It was pretty easy. Eat whatever I wanted and not think about it.
The Meta System from Judy Singer has been helping make weight loss easier for a quarter century.
My husband's grandmother used it 20 years ago to lose weight for our wedding, and said it was the only way to go.
The Meta System also has an excellent support staff.
They were very supportive. The first time that I ordered the product, they called me and suggested that I order a lower dosage to begin with. They didn't want me to jump the gun right off the bat, and it was nice to know that they actually cared.
And the weight loss is so dramatic, people wonder.
With the Meta System, I've got many questions about how I managed raising a baby and working full-time and lose the weight and eat whatever I wanted.
People who use it recommend it.
I suggested the Meta System to my mother, and she has lost 30 pounds.
Learn more about weight loss with Judy Singer's The Meta System by calling 800-711-JUDY. 800-711-JUDY. The Meta System from Judy Singer. The powerful, all-natural way to lose weight. 800-711-JUDY.
Information, commentary, and podcast are always online at godandculture.com. Here again is Paul Edwards on Faith Talk 1500.
You can stream the program at godandculture.com, and you can instant message me at godandculture.com and engage us on the phones at 866-423-WLQV. The Paul Edwards Program, speaking with Pastor Danny Hyde from Oceanside, California. Welcome to a Reformed Church, a guide for pilgrims is his new book. And, you know, Danny, you mentioned that you're 35 years old and most of your congregation is in that same age category. Without impugning the seeker model, because I know that there are a lot of people in this audience who find that beneficial, and I certainly don't want to just outright blanketly condemn any one way of doing church, but for you and I, we found the right way. It's the Reformed model. I mean, you and I believe that. Well, okay, I'll speak for myself. I believe that. But the it seems to me that the seeker model may be wearing a bit thin, and by that I mean the you know, drawing people in by entertainment and programmatic philosophy rather than simply the preaching of the word and things that we talked about in the previous segment. Do you find that to be something that, that may be applicable to where your generation is as they go through their church search?
I think so. You know, one of the interesting things that happened recently was Willow Creek did a self-study, and they called that the study Reveal. That was the result of their study. And one of the things they said was their model of church basically had the great whole of discipleship. You know, they brought people in, and they did a good job on evangelism, but discipleship and maturity was the great lack. Sadly, though, the remedy they saw was not to preach more and to preach more substantive sermons, but to do home churches and to do self-churches and, you know, really to sort of perpetuate the problem. But people come to us and, you know, have the same issues, and, you know, they've gone through these churches, they've grown up in these churches, you know, they've seen what they're all about. I mean, most people in my generation who've grown up in church have grown up in Sunday school. Then they get to junior high, they're in a junior high group. They get to high school, they're in a high school group. They get to college, they're in a college group. They never are in a what we would consider a worship service, a part of the body of Christ. But they're in sort of niche markets and niche groups that are all trying to, you know, reach down to their level, as opposed to teaching them the Word and opposed to showing them, you know, the beauties of grace and maturing them through the old standard methods of preaching and discipleship and prayer, worship, and so forth. So it definitely is a huge issue, but, you know, we're seeing more and more people come to the Reformed faith and to our expression. I just spoke at Ligonier West Coast Conference this past weekend and basically experienced kind of what I thought I would, which was, you know, several thousand people, and many of them young, searching, seeking, and hopefully finding the answers.
In what sense do Reformed congregations understand preaching and particularly the Lord's table in a sacramental way and as a means of grace? And what do we mean when we say that preaching and the Lord's table are means of grace?
Yeah, that's a great question. I tried to explain in the book one of the great principles behind what we say about public worship and preaching and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, is that everything that we say about our theology and all the things that we say about ourselves and our sins and God and His grace, none of that means anything unless we can come into contact and connection with it. And God has prescribed certain means or methods, certain ways that He communicates to us. And so He has given us His Word, and the Word is to be proclaimed. One of the great passages that we look to would be Romans chapter 10, where Paul, at the end of that argument, says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so the preaching of Jesus Christ, which we would see as the very word of God, it's Christ Himself proclaiming to His people when it's rightly proclaimed. The very voice of Christ is heard, and it draws people to Himself. And then God has also given us visible means, further condescending Himself, further coming down to our level, not just to speak to our ears, but to show us in a tangible way that we can feel and see and touch and taste His grace. One of the great simple Puritans was Thomas Watson, one of the easiest Puritans to read, and he describes these means of grace, preaching and sacraments, by saying that God has, in the preaching, given us His Word to hear, and in the sacraments, He's given us His kiss. Hmm. It's a way of describing, you know, the full orb relational aspect of what baptism and the Lord's Supper, especially the Lord's Supper, is to be, which is a meal in which we gather around and we are fed by Christ Himself.
Oh, I love what Calvin says about the Lord's Supper when he says the elements at the table do not merely represent Christ, but they present Christ to us, the very real presence of Christ in the table, without obviously going as far as transubstantiation. 866-423-WLQV is our phone number. We'll take a couple of your phone calls here. Mike in Ordinville. Mike, I'm glad you called. You're on with Pastor Danny Hyde and Paul Edwards. Welcome.
Yes, thank you, guys. I grew up in a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and when I was going through my education, and I will call it an education rather than an indoctrination, our pastor was fantastic, and he taught us what the positions were of Orthodox Lutheranism, the Reformed, as well as Catholicism, East and West. And by the time I was 16 years old, I had a pretty good handle on what the major differences are. At this point in my life, when I see the quote-unquote non-denominational, which I will call American evangelicalism, I'm not quite sure where their difference is between how they view the sacraments and how the Reformed view the sacraments. Now, I'm sure you guys know that Lutherans view the sacraments differently than both the Reformed and the Catholic. But when I've been around these evangelical groups, I'm never quite sure what it is they believe about those suppers. And I will tell you that the one downfall I see among them, and even among the LCMS right now, where they're adapting some of those methods, is they're losing the very means that God uses to bring people to faith, and that's the Word.
Mike, thanks for the call. Danny, what exactly... You hear Mike there say, I don't know what the differences are. How does a Reformed view, for instance, of the sacrament of the Lord's table differ from conservative evangelicals? Certainly, we differ from Lutherans and Catholics. But if we narrow down the difference between a Reformed congregation and, say, a Baptist congregation, I mean, I can answer that question pretty clearly, but from your perspective, what is happening at the Lord's table?
Sure. And obviously, every church and every pastor and so forth is going to have various levels of commitment and faithfulness to our confessions. But just to answer the question from a confessional Reformed point of view, what is happening is obviously against Rome, not transubstantiation. The elements are remaining bread and wine.
Mm-hmm.
But it's more than... the position of, say, the 16th century Zurich reformer, Ulrich Zwingli, who saw it merely as a memorial, merely as a sign, merely as a symbol, which is basically the generic evangelical position. Our position would be like the Lutheran position, that we feed upon Christ, his body and blood, through means of bread and wine. The difference between us and the Lutheran would be the way that happens. Just to put it crassly, a Lutheran position would see Christ in his humanity upon the table, in the bread, under the bread, with the bread and wine, whereas the Reformed would see the way in which we feed upon Christ, not by the mouth at that table, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through faith. And I know that's going to sound to our Lutheran brothers like, well, that's exactly what the evangelicals believe, but it's not. Our own confessions describe the real presence, if you will, of the Lord's Supper in terms of receiving not with our hands and not with our mouths, but receiving with our souls by means of faith. To feed our bodies, to nourish us, to support our spiritual life. The Lord's Supper in the Belgian Confession is called a spiritual banquet at which we partake of Christ himself and the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the great lines that I love is our own confession says, "We err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ."
I couldn't agree with that more. And, In the Baptist faith, I mean, I pastor a church that was independent fundamental when I came there 10 years ago, and it is now much moved very, very far, particularly on the sacramental issues, much more closer to the Reformed position. But I tell our people the first Sunday of the month is when we gather to celebrate the table. I would be in favor of more frequency. I would be in favor of an every Sunday celebration. I mean, if you hear the preaching of the Word every Sunday, I think the body of Christ ought to be presented in the aftermath of that, but that's a discussion for another day. But I say to them that a real spiritual thing is happening, where by the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe that congregation in the taking of the elements is placed into the presence of Christ at the Father's own right hand, that He is indeed at the table, that we are not eating Him, we are eating with Him, but in a sense, we are nourished by Him. He said it's His blood is true drink, His body is true meat, true food, and I don't know how you can get around that. So we're going to have you back to have a lengthy conversation about because this is a fascinating thing for me, particularly because I think too many people in my own tradition, the Baptist tradition, are missing out. They've got the Zwinglian view of memorialism and totally missed the reality.
Well, we have the same problem in our own tradition, unfortunately. But come back to some of the things we've been chatting about. You know, most of the younger ministers in my own small denomination, most of the guys like myself, my former classmates, our congregations have the Lord's Supper every week, and for all these reasons that, you know, we as Reformed churches believe that faith is created by preaching. We believe that faith is nourished, supported, confirmed, strengthened, et cetera, by the sacraments. And if we hear every week Christ and his gospel, why would we not want to then receive the further demonstration, the further, as Watson described it, the further, you know, embrace and kiss that God himself has offered us?
I hope my elders are listening. I appreciate this book so much. Welcome to A Reformed Church, A Guide for Pilgrims. It is a readily readable introduction to the Reformed faith and Reformed practice, really, and I encourage you to get it, particularly those of you that are in Reformed churches. It would be a good standard by which to judge whether or not you're hitting the mark. Those of you that have questions about the Reformed faith, this is a great introduction. Welcome to A Reformed Church, Pastor Danny Hyde. We will have you back. We'll have an extended theological discussion on the real presence. I think that'd be fascinating, and I appreciate so much your willingness to join me today.
Sure thing. Well, thanks for having me.
54 minutes after the hour.